I felt like we should have done that. That was kind of your seventh inning stretch, right? So, oh, man. Well, the Lord is so good. And I don't know if you remember from last week's message or not. If you were here, we'd started a series on fear, talking about different things about fear. And what we used as our key verse from last week was, I sought the Lord and he heard me. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. That was Psalms 34:4. And I don't know about you, but what that fear represents is everything that makes you want to run away, run away. And I told you some of my fears, fears of wasps, fears of bees and different things like that. It made me want to run away. And then we looked at all of the things, you know, that fear makes you want to run away. And it's similar to the spiritual fear that Adam and Eve felt in the garden. They disobeyed God. They sinned. They found they were naked. And when God came into the garden to have fellowship with them, they ran away. They were afraid. And many of us are afraid even of God. And the disciples, the story we highlighted last week, the disciples were in the boat with Jesus. And the storm came up and they were afraid and they wanted to run away. And Jesus was asleep. That's just like him, huh? He's like not shaken by anything. And so they were afraid, terrified. And many of the times we experience fears of all kinds. But God doesn't want us to be bound up in that fear. That's why we seek his face, so he can deliver us from all of our fears. How he delivers us is this. He's with you. And with God, you can face anything. I don't care what it is. You can still fear a little. You can have that sensation of this is scary. But with God, you can do anything. The disciples showed it. You can calm a storm. You can even walk on water. You can face an enemy that's outnumbering you. You can face disease. You can face all kinds of trials and tribulations with God. That's powerful. So that's our escape from fear. But there's more to fear. And so this week we're going to talk about a different kind of fear. We're going to talk about how the Bible says that we're supposed to fear God. It's not the runaway kind of fear. It's a different kind of fear. It's a fear that means reverential awe. Reverential awe that leads to obedience. Think about this. Reverential awe that leads to obedience. Awe that leads to obedience. So the key scripture for today is this, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. This is one of those great books where you get that song, to everything turn. Nobody else knows that song? Oh, yeah. A time to every purpose under heaven. Anyway, I'm glad that the 70s are done with. So Ecclesiastes 12:13, and here's what it reads. It says, the conclusion of the matter, when all has been heard, is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. There's another translation that says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. I don't know about you, but what does this look like in our life? Well, I'm reminded of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., not that. Martin Luther the Reformer. In 1505, Martin Luther entered the Black Cloister, an Augustinian hermit's. It was his response out of fear in a storm. Literally, this is what happened. Lightning was so severe and so close, Martin Luther was traveling, and he literally cried out to what he prayed to his Saint Anne. He said, Saint Anne, save me. And if you save me from this lightning and thunder, I'll become a monk. Don't ever do that with God in the midst of a crazy storm. Whenever we have a horrible something in Wisconsin, don't cry out and say, I will do this and this and this. That's pretty rash. But he did have this fear of God on such a level that he took that little vow he made in the storm seriously. And so after he survived that lightning storm, he entered this sacred commitment. He became a monk. He became a hermit monk. I just think that's amazing. And then This was a result simply because at this point in his life, he only viewed God as the all-terrible one to be feared. The all-terrible one to be feared. Now, if there's ever a reason to run away, I would say that would be a good reason to run away. And I believe there are many people today that run away from God because that's how they view God. He's the all-terrible one. There used to be a comedian who sings a song, and he says, in this song, he says, just step on me, God, and watch me squirm. And that's the way many people think of God. He's just waiting for the most opportune time to step on us and watch us squirm. And I just think of so many people I've talked to on the streets where I've said, hey, come visit our church. And some of them are so clear in their reason for not coming to church. They'll say, I don't want to come in there because God might strike me dead. And I go, well, that's funny that you would say that. He wouldn't. Or I'd be dead, you know? And he wouldn't, or all my church would be dead. I mean, my goodness, God is not like that. But that's the tendency for many people to be afraid of a holy God. But this is the roadmap to true fear of the Lord. I want to describe this roadmap that Martin Luther was on. And so I need just a couple people to come help me. Babe, can you come up for a second? You're just going to stand right here and you're going to remember one word. That's all you have to do. I'm not going to beat you up or embarrass you in any way. So Petrae is the first guinea pig or guinea lamb. And so you're right there. And then, Petrae, would you pick another person, please? Make it quick, though. Okay, she just picked Christina. That's painful. She was already up here for a long time. Okay, Christina, quick, pick someone else while you're coming up there. Tap on them. I saw you pick her. Come on, Trish. Yeah, I saw you pick Trish. All right, so Trish is coming up. And then, Trish, would you pick somebody else quick? Ann, pick somebody else quick. You got someone else? Quick. And there's just a few more. Pick someone else. Cheryl, you got someone? Come on. This is good. Oh, my gosh. It's all girls. No guys. All right. Pick a guy. Come on. Pick a guy. We need a couple guys. Yeah, you got to pick a guy. There you go. Oh, you pick your husband. That's sweet. All right. You got to pick another guy. Come on. One more after this. One more. Oh, I'm so sorry. Look at that. That's awesome. You got to pick one last guy, and that's it. And then line up straight here. Pick a guy. Point to any guy. Come on up here. Who's the guy? There you go. One guy. Come on, Keith. Keith is coming up here. Yeah, you just know Keith. You wanted to pick on Keith. That's what it was. So, all right. Okay, so line up real shoulder to shoulder, and I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to give you a word, and I want you to picture it, okay? So here's the roadmap to true fear of the Lord. I'm going to give you the word terror, okay? Terror. You just dread. Dread. Okay? You trembling. Okay, trembling. You got it? What's your word? Trembling. Okay. What's your word?
Dread.
What's your word?
Terror.
Terror. All right. And your word? Astonishment. Astonishment. Can you give me a good never mind. Okay, so your astonishment. And then for you, you're awe. Just awe. Total awe. For you, reverence. For you, devotion. I don't even know what that looks like. Well, you did pick your husband, so that's devotion right there. Okay, so then for you, trust. So your trust. What are you?
Devotion.
What are you? What are you? Good. You guys got this all down. All right, so Keith, yours is worship. All right? Okay, so worship is Keith. What are you in?
Terror
and dread. Okay, so what we're going to do is I want you to think of a pose that goes with your word. A pose that goes with your word. I know I lied. I know I lied. I said I wasn't going to embarrass you in front of everybody. Anyway, never mind. So, you can do it very simple. You don't have to really get into it. Everybody will remember you from this day forward. They will never forget your face. Okay, ready? So you're going to do one pose just simply illustrating the word that you have, whatever it might be. Okay, it's kind of like charades, but you don't have to keep going. Just freeze in that pose. So when I tap you, go ahead and freeze in the pose. You ready for this, Ann? On your mark, Get set. Give them some applause when they do it, because they're going to, oh, when they do it, don't. No, it's like the sign, applause, then do it, okay? It's like a live studio audience or something. So on the mark, get set, go. Keep it going. Go. What is that? Ready? Here we go. Don't look at them. You got to think of your word. Ready? Go. Tremble. Boom. Trembling. That's a happy trembling. I don't even know what that is. And ready? Go. Astonishment. His astonishment. Steve, keep it going. Go. Ah. That's astonishment. Ah, right there. And go. Boom. She has to be dramatic. She's the only one that hits the floor. Go. Boom. Oh, this is good devotion. All right. Ready? Go. And, oh, keep going. Come on. He needs some encouragement. He's like, I don't even know. And then worship. Go. Boom. Nice. Look at him. Freeze, guys. Freeze. Make it bigger. Look at this. Good. Thank you, gentlemen and ladies. You can go back to your seats. You were such a good sport to do all this. I love it. See, I wanted to go the extra mile and show you what they would improv as pictures of those words, because they're not just words. These are real experiences in our life. And every single one of us gets on this road that Martin Luther started on, fear and awe and dread and all that kind of stuff. That's what he felt. But you know, it wasn't very freeing for him. It didn't really transform his life. His response to that vow of commitment to an almighty stomp on me God was he committed to a life of being a hermit. And I look at that and I think that's what fear and dread and awe does to us. It drives us not closer to life and to love. It actually keeps us back from those things that God's commanded us to do in love. And so that fear and dread keeps us in prison. And I don't know if you've ever been in that position of fear and dread where you're frozen in that, but God wants to move you all the way over to this place of what is looking like true worship. And true worship has a concrete evidence to it. In other words, you can point to it and say, that's what true worship looks like. And the Bible defines love as obeying God's commands, submitting to God out of not obligation or debt, but out of a love. And that's what real reverential awe does. It grows into true worship, sacrifice. And not just a religious duty of sacrifice, like punching a card every time you go to church, because that's just religion. No, it's sacrificing your heart, laying your heart in adoration and letting God truly be the biggest and most important thing in your life. See, at this end of the spectrum, out of this fear and dread and awe, at this end, what's big in your mind? What's big in your mind at this end? The thing that terrifies you, that makes you want to run away, that's what's big in your mind at this end. But as you progress to this side, the roadmap to real fear of the Lord, it ends in worship. And then you're no longer afraid of what you were over there. Now you're in awe of a big God. And that God is so big, he overshadows and eclipses all the fears that are on this side of the spectrum. See, now, I don't know where you're at in this roadmap. You might be slowly leaving that fear and dread. You might just be at the fact where it's like, well, man, I know God's not going to kill me, but he's kind of like a tame lion. I just got to act. I got to just be on my best behavior when I'm around him, because he does like me, but he might bite me, you know? And so you just have to really watch it. But you know what? That's no kind of love. That's a weird kind of love. And so God is wanting to get us past that to a place where we're no longer concerned with his judgment and that kind of a thing, because as a believer, there is no condemnation for you. There isn't. He has totally washed you clean and set you free, and there's nothing but the love of Christ, and it frees you up to do what he's wanting you to do in life. That is powerfully liberating, and that's what Martin Luther eventually found out. See, his story doesn't stop there as a monk. He began to progress in his theology, began to progress in all of those things. But at that point when he started, there was no connection between God's holiness, his justice, and his love and his mercy. But he began to study the word. and he began to study specifically. It culminated through over many years. He began to study then the book of Romans. And as he began to study the book of Romans, I have to share with you what happened with him. He said this. This is in his biography as the life of Martin Luther, and this is what is said of him. He said, "Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and this statement, that the just shall live by faith. And I began to grasp that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through his favor, his sheer mercy, that God justifies us through our belief, our persuasion. And thereupon I felt all at once myself to be reborn." He was already a believer, but at this revelation, he began to feel reborn, and it was almost like he walked through the gates of paradise. Why do we know the name Luther? Well, because Luther was the one who nailed that 95 thesis to the door of the church at Wittenberg there. And so he was known for that, but in reality, why he was known for that was because he realized without a shadow of a doubt that he no longer had to be in terror of God. He had to receive in faith that favor and grace of God. And so at that time, the Catholic Church was literally selling the favor of God, selling the favor of God. If you pay for this, then God will give you favor. And you know what? God doesn't operate like that. You do not earn God's favor. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but where's that on that whole spectrum? Do you feel like you have to earn the favor of God? Do you have to do 10 good things because you did one stupid thing yesterday? Do you have to go to church today because you took too many drinks yesterday? What are you doing? That's not the way God operates. He operates in an economy of love. And so what you've got to do is the same thing that Martin Luther's got to do. You have to apprehend, lay hold of the grace and favor of God through your faith. You have to hear the words of the Lord and say, "I'm not saved by my own acts. I'm saved because of what Jesus Christ has done for me." And when you begin to step into that freedom and you begin to realize that he died for you as an expression of his love, and if he did that, would he ever squash you? Would he ever damage you? No, he would receive you. If you truly humble yourself, turn to Jesus, he doesn't turn a single person away. He always receives us and accepts us. And so Martin Luther began to live his life not in a fear of men, but in a fear of God, a reverence of God. So much so that when he nailed that thesis, and along with other papers that he published, from that point on, his life began to be in complete turmoil and threat. Day and night, through assassinations, through attempts to burn him as a heretic at the stake, or all those things, they literally wanted to physically kill the man because he believed that he was justified through faith. That's amazing, isn't it? But he didn't fear man anymore. He reverenced God. So even though he felt terror at times, because I don't know about you, but if I was looking at a stake and a pile of twigs and sticks and they were going to strap me to that and then burn me alive, I would feel some terror. I really would. But you know what? I would be able to face that if I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was holy and with me. And that's what changes in our lives. You might be a weak and timid person naturally, but with God, you can stand tall and you can do everything that he's called you to do. Because here at this key verse, and I'm going to wrap up the message today with this. At this key verse in Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, "The end of the matter, the conclusion of everything about the fear of God leading to wisdom is this. You've got to fear him and keep his commandments because it is your duty. It is your duty." Now, I have a movie that I like. Chloe's already smiling because it's one of my favorite quotes. It's from the movie Nacho Libre. I don't know why God speaks to me through Jack Black's stupid movies and humors, but in this movie, this like pitiful monk is just as sacrilegious as all get out. And his duties involve like making food for the orphan children, and it's just horrible to food. And then he also has to go and run little piddly errands here and there, like go visit the dead guys. And he's got to like do all this stuff. And at one point of frustration, he complains. He says, "I'm sick of orphan duty and food duty and dead guy duty. I need some new duties." And that's what he says. And so I often quote I need some new duties. I need some new duties. I believe many of us fail to fear God because we don't remember our duty. We don't remember what we really are called to do. Because if we love God, our love of God has a tangible expression, and it will show up in your duty, your responsibility. He loves you, but what's your response to it? That has to have an action to it. You have to do something. So when God says, hey, do you love me? Do you worship me? He can literally look at you and see if you are. You can't just say, well, I love you on the inside. He goes, no, it's got to grow to the outside. And when Jesus took on flesh, it was really a beautiful act. God didn't say, I just love you with my words. He came and it was incarnate. He took on flesh. All of the Godhead took on bodily form in Jesus Christ and dwelt among mankind. And that was profound. And so in your life and in my life, love for the King of Kings has to take on tangible evidence. It has to be corporeal. It has to be seen. And so Jesus, as he walked through the face of the earth and he talked with his disciples, he said, just don't love like the Pharisees and the hypocrites do with their mouth. Don't just say loving things to me. Do loving things. Don't just think loving things. Be loving. And so he said, let me sum up all of the laws and all the rules. Because if loving God is the end of all things and it's sown by obeying him, here's how he simplified it. He took over 300 rules. He started with 10. Well, no, he actually started with one in the garden. Don't eat the fruit. And that didn't work. So then at some point he revealed another. He revealed 10. And what did we do? We turned those 10 into a couple hundred. And then what did they do? They turned those into 300. And then what did they do? They turned them into over about 10,000 minute rules that Jewish Orthodox people had to obey. Ceremonial, civil, all these things, too many rules. What did Jesus do in response to that? He walked the face of the earth and he goes, I'm going to sum all the law up into two things, just two. If you love me and if you fear me, you're going to do these two things. These are your duties. This is what you're supposed to do. I want you to love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that look like? Do you love God with your mind? What do you feed your mind with? Do you love God with your strength? What do you do with this physical body as long as you can do something with it? Because once you die, you can't do anything with the dead body, right? It's kind of obvious. It's dead. There's nothing to do. Dead people can't praise God. They can't sing God. So what do you do with the breath that you have? We sing this song. It says, this is your breath, and so I'm going to praise you only. And it's so true. But it's not just that, but we love him with our mind. We love him with our strength. We love him with our soul, every aspect of us. And so we've got to love him with our mind, will, and our emotions. We got to take joy in the Lord. But that's not our only duty. That's Godward. But Godward isn't where it stops. It also goes horizontal too. Now you have to love your fellow man as you would love yourself. That means the very same things that you would want for yourself from God, you now have to be able to turn and give to someone else. How many of you ever want mercy? Well, then you got to show mercy. Anybody ever want favor and just to be gracious? I mean, give a second, third, 50th chance? Then give that graciousness to someone else. Do you want to accept? You want God to accept you? Well, then give some acceptance to someone else. You want to tolerate, let God tolerate you and be slow and compassionate and long-suffering? Well, then give that to someone else. There's so many times where I believe we fail to fear God and we miss out on our duty. So I came across this story of a teenage boy. And when I'm done with this story, I'm going to pray for you guys. But this boy, I really believe he's got something here. He's got something here. Isaiah 33:6 says that he's going to be a sure foundation for our times, a rich store of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the key to it. The fear of the Lord is the key to that rich treasure. And if you can capture a fear of God, you're going to have a key that will unlock such a rich treasure and a foundation in your life. Even if you're young, it will provide a basis for you at every season of your life. Even if you're old, it will give you surety, an anchor for your soul right now. And so it starts with just that fear of the Lord. It's a key that unlocks it. So this senior in high school, he was a star quarterback of his high school team. And before the school season started, it just so happened that it was a year that his family had a great anniversary and a time where they were going to honor their parents. And it was a very special event, and it was planned. It was planned for quite some time. Then school started. This was his senior year. Every game mattered. Every class mattered. All these things really played a big key role into the next step, in the next phase of his life. Well, it came into his mind that, uh-oh, there's a conflict. My family trip, we were going to leave our town and go and honor our parents, conflicts with the game. And so he began to really stress over this. He goes, man, I've got a choice to make. Do I go on my family trip and honor my folks as what I believe the Bible tells me to do, which is to honor my mom and dad, or do I stay here and play the game, which I'm committed to do also? I don't know what to do. He really began to be stressed over this because there was no easy way out. So he started by asking his minister. He asked his pastor, what should I do? He wasn't satisfied with that answer, I guess. And so he went to his friends, like many of us do. He said, what would you do? And so he asked all of his friends, and his friends gave him their opinion. And he finally went to his coach. And when he asked his coach, this is what his coach said. I just love some coaches. This coach said this to him. He said, well, here it is. He was asking, coach, what should I do? And the coach explained this. He goes, well, it's easy. You should man up and make the sacrifice. This is your team. You're the leader. And only a weak little boy would cave under the pressures that you face. And besides this is your future we're talking about. You have a college career. You got scholarships on the line. It's riding on your performance. Every game counts. And then he says this to the young man. He says, and if you go and do this, I will not only be disappointed, but I'm going to pull you from the next game too. Because I don't want any of those lack of committed, lack of those. He basically didn't want a poor performer on his team. He really came down hard on the young man. So the young man left that meeting with his coach under real pressure, and he just wrestled with it. And in a quietness of his own time with the Lord, no doubt, he came to a choice, and he made it. He honored his mom and his dad, and he went on the family trip, and he skipped out on the game, and he missed on the next game. But he obeyed the Lord, what the Lord had put on his heart, and how he honored and feared the Lord. Now, I would love to say that after this event, he came back, and his example of fearing God and knowing how to keep that balance when there's a lot of pressures, because that's tough to do. I know you can relate to this. That's tough to do. Life is pretty serious. It's not just a football game. There are all kinds of things that we juggle, but there's always that tension. Do I fear God and honor him and obey his commands, or do I cave under pressure? But you know what? God doesn't come down on you hard. He lovingly draws you to the place of submitting to him and following him and doing your duty. And this young man did his duty of honoring his mom and dad. And I bet you his mom and dad teared up and cried, because what a sacrifice. What a loving, honorable sacrifice that young man made. I would love to say he came back and the school just applauded him. I'd love to say his coach said, you know what, I was a jerk, and I'm so glad that you have, you know, the manly character that I would aspire to. I would love that he would have got a scholarship and went on and like was an awarded college ball player. I would have loved the fact that where he was at, his testimony, his faith was so profound that the teammates that he had got saved and converted to Christianity because of his awesome dedication to the Lord. I would even love it if Hollywood caught wind of his story and the sacrifices and how he put family first and God's word first, and they made a blockbuster movie honoring every decision and the ramifications of it, and he became a household name where all of the churches had movie nights celebrating him and saying, hey man, we all need to be just like this. But none of that happened. Not an ounce of earthly fame or glory. Not an ounce of earthly recognition or glory. He got none of that. But I'll tell you something. If you and I had the blessing to peer back the curtain of heaven and look at Jesus, I bet you Jesus wasn't sitting on his throne at that moment. I bet you Jesus was standing next to his throne and probably applauding his hands, clapping really loud. And he said, oh man, I see you down there, man. You love me. That is awesome. I so love what you just did. You're my favorite player. I love you. You get blessing. That's awesome. I can't wait for you to get up here, man. We're going to have such a blast. This is awesome. He was so happy. Would you stand with me this morning? Because what I want you to think on as you leave service today, as we celebrate the Bauer family adoption, as we celebrate all the other things that go on Sunday and that stuff, I want you to ask yourself this question. What form or what shape does your obedience to God take? What is your duty? For that young teen, it was to honor his parents at that moment. But what is the shape of your obedience to God today? What is it that the Lord is asking or requiring of you? I would ask you to just prayerfully put yourself before the presence of the Lord today and say, am I afraid and running from God? Or am I being drawn near to God to the place where I humbly submit to whatever he's requiring me to do? I trust him. Like we see in this progression, we go from awe and trust and reverence and all these things, and we begin to really, truly worship him. My prayer for each and every one of us is that we would take one step closer to true worship. Jesus said to the woman at the well that he desired true worshipers that didn't just worship with their words, but worshiped in spirit and in truth. And so would you just turn your attentions toward the Lord right now? And if you just want to allow me, I'm going to pray a blessing over you right now. So Heavenly Father, I ask for every person in earshot, every person here today that came at Visible Church and they heard this message. Lord, I pray that you put a seed of truth in us and draw us closer to your presence, because, Lord, more than anything, the conclusion of all this life boils down to, are we fearing you and loving you? Are we doing our duty? It's not going to be all these other things that easily step in between us, but are we completing our task? Are you showing us how to love you? And I ask for you to do this blessing for each person. Would you show us pictures of how to love our fellow man? Would you show us pictures how to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Lord, would you give us those images, because that's our divine duty. That's our call. And so help us as the Visible Church, every member in particular, to love those that are in our world and to love you with everything that we are. And God, I pray this in your name. Oh, praise God. Well, church, I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that his face truly shines upon you today. I pray that you feel the joy of God's presence in your life every moment. If you need any special prayer, if you need anything that's heavy on your heart to be just laid at the altar, if there's something plaguing your mind, don't leave today without coming down to the altar and praying with our prayer team. We'd love to pray with you specifically about whatever's concerning you. But other than that, I want you to love on each other and enjoy your Sunday. Please stay for the Bauer adoption celebration in the other room. So you guys be blessed. Have a great day. You're dismissed.
Oh, bless his name.